You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
The series that we're in at the moment is called Grow. Look at someone and say, Grow. And so, I mean, it's all about Jesus. Amen. And so, again, just to remind you, what we're talking about is personal growth. The church is growing numerically. We're seeing people added every week to the church, and we're grateful for that. But what we want is individuals to grow themselves, to grow in Christ. And so we looked at the Word of God, and then last week we looked at prayer, and this week we're looking at something different. And so before I read the text, I was thinking about this, and before I was a Christian, I used to think going to church was like doing a good deed. Like if I went to church, I'd almost like got some points with God. So now and again, I would go to church, someone would invite me to church, and when I'd gone there, I'd think I'd come out and I've got some brownie points with God. And now I can go back into the club, into sin, into madness, but God kind of has favor on me, and it's almost like going to church was like making a deposit. And so it's like putting £50 in a bank account, and then you can kind of spend it for a bit, and then now it's gone to zero, go back again. How many know that's not what church is about? And so some people think, you know, Christmas and Easter, I'll come and visit God or visit his house and do my little good thing for the year. And we utilize those seasons to bring people into the church. And let me just say this as a side note, not in my notes, is that let us utilize this Christmas season to bring people to church. Some people are more susceptible to come. They're more open. They're more like, oh, let me see what this is about. This is Christmas, I'll visit. And if we bring them here, we've got the Holy Ghost here, he can visit them, he can save them. And so we should use this rather than just, oh, why? Excuse me, why do they only come once a year? Well, once is better than none, because at least they will hear the gospel. But I was thinking, now that I'm a Christian, I realize the power of the church. Matthew 16 verse 18 says this, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us today. I pray that every heart would be open, every heart would be good ground, every heart would receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we ask that Christ would be magnified, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. In this passage of scripture, Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church." And I want to preach a sermon on fellowship. Say fellowship. Fellowship. Look at someone and say, you need it.
You need it.
Look back and say, you need it too. The word church is the word ecclesia. It may be pronounced slightly different, but that in essence is what it is. And the word church doesn't mean building. It's not a building. People, we use that. Oh, that church on the corner. Go down the street, you see that church on the corner, turn right. But actually, the word church doesn't mean building. The word church, this Greek word, ecclesia, what it means is assembly, congregation, gathered together. That's what it means. It means gathered together. What it really means is called out and gathered together. Called out and gathered together. And so, let me give you an illustration. I've got a lot of illustrations tonight. Amen. So, Brother Roger, when I call your name, you get up and you come out. Anthony, you're right there. Praise God. He looks happy. He's next to his wife. And then we've got Miles there. And so, when I say, Roger, come out. Anthony, come out. Miles. Anthony, you're right there. Take your time. I want you to come here. It's been a hard day.
Yeah.
That's good to be a hardworking guy. Amen. And so basically they're gathered together now, but when I said their names, I called them out, and now they're gathered here. This is ecclesia. This is church. See, because the picture is this. Sorry, guys. You are the world. And you've been called out. And this is what the word church means. It means you've been called out and gathered together. It's nothing to do with a building. Called out and gathered together. There you go. Wasn't that bad? Amen. Sit down. Is that for me or for them? Okay, they can have that. The word church can be used in two different ways. If you're a Bible student, you understand this. If you're not, you need to know. There is a universal church. Now, when we say universal, that word, you know, some people are not familiar with the correct terminology of that. We're not talking about intergalactic, like there's a church in space, or, you know, Star Trek or anything like that. When we say universal, what we mean is, this is where Jesus uses this word. He said, I will build my church. How many know it's singular? That's not plural. I will build my church. And so the word church there is used for the universal. That means if there's people in Africa right now preaching in African language, whatever language that is. If they're... You see, you get offended. There is no. But if I said Chinese, you wouldn't get offended. But there is a Chinese, Mandarin. Racist. This is the issue. Or someone in China speaking Chinese, or India speaking Indian, or all of these things. Listen, this is the reality. That is still the church. It doesn't matter where they are. If they believe Christ and they're preaching Christ, they are the church, like we are the church. Even it's not just, whether they're Potter's House or not Potter's House, they're still the church. That's the universal church. As long as they preach Christ, preach the truth, preach in the Bible, saved, and the way that you get saved is the correct way, they are the church. Now, let me put this in as a side note. Not every organization or gathering that says it's a church is a church. Jehovah's Witness, that's not a church. Mormons, that's not a church. Why? Because what they preach is incorrect doctrine from the Bible. So just because you say that's a church, so we use this word universal church, but it's also the local church. So there's the universal church, which means every church, every person that has ever been saved, everybody, in all of time, in all locations. But then the word church is also used for the local church. We see this in the epistles. The word epistle is really just the Greek word for letter. So when you see the epistles of Paul, it means the letters of Paul. And so you have some of these epistles, these books in the Bible. We have after the book of Acts, we have what book? Romans. Yeah? And so then we have Corinthians. And so as you go through, we've got Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and all of these. These are letters to churches. The book of Romans is a letter to the church which is in Rome. The book of Corinthians is the letter to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece. And so on. And so some of these letters to people, Timothy, but most of these letters are not to people, they're to churches, local churches. We understand that Jesus is into the local church. How do we know? Revelations 1 verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, this is what Jesus is saying. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. How many believe that?
Yes.
Jesus, that's Jesus. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. None is before him, none is after him. This is why we know that Jesus is God. And it says, what you see, write in a book and send to the seven churches. Now we see ES on the end. This is plural, not singular. This is talking about local churches. Because he says, which are in Asia. And this is Asia Minor, which would have been modern day Turkey. And so he says, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are locations where he's sending letters to these local churches, and each local church has its own identity and its own personality under Christ, submitted to Christ, but they are local churches. So the Bible shows us that God wants local churches. What does that mean? That God wants churches in different locations for different people. We don't expect everybody in the world to come to Potter's House, Wandsworth. This is why we send out churches. This is why we sent a church to Fulham. So that in that local area, they would have a church. And eventually Fulham is going to raise up a couple and send out another church. And that's God's plan. See, in your local church is where you're going to be ministered to. And where God is going to speak to you. Because when you read these different churches, they have a different subject spoken to them. But it's all under Christ. This is why it is God's desire that you would be in a local church. You can't just say, oh, well, I'm part of the universal church. I just go anywhere, anytime, and I just wander around, go in here, go in there. I'm part of the universal church. Yes, there is a universal church, but there's also a local church. And you got to understand that. See, Jesus says this, I will build my church. What is Jesus saying? Because when we called these guys out, we looked at them here, what they are is they become a community. Jesus is saying this, I will build my community and hell can't stop it. That's what he was saying. I'm going to build my community and hell will not be able to stop it. And we understand this because God was always looking, or should I say, God has always wanted a holy community. That's what God wants. God wants holy community. Now, when I say holy community, I don't mean God wants the whole of Wandsworth to be just one. We know that's not going to happen. But God is always calling out and he wants holy community. From the very beginning, God makes Adam and he says to Adam, listen, it's not good that you should be alone. Yeah. That's what he says. And so he says, be fruitful. And then God gives Adam what everything he needs to be fruitful. God says to Adam, I want fruit from your life. I want you to reproduce. I want a community. I don't just want you. I want a community. And then God gives him a wife. God gives him a woman. And what God gives him is the ability to be fruitful. Yeah. Side note, think about this now. When does the enemy attack? After he receives his wife. Where does the enemy attack? He attacks through his wife. Because the devil is always trying to attack your fruitfulness. And God gives us the command, be fruitful. But he gives you the ability, what you need to be fruitful. Every single person here, God has given you what you need to give him what he wants. Abraham, God calls Abraham. Those of you that remember, when God calls Abraham, what does he say to Abraham? He says, I want you to get up out of your country, your land, your people. You remember that? And he says, I want you to go into the land which I've promised you. And what does he say? I'm going to make you a mighty nation. What is God saying to Abraham? Get out of your community, your pagan community, go to another location and start a new community, a holy community. God always wants a holy community. When God speaks to the children of Israel, what would he constantly be saying to them? Be holy. When you read the whole of the Old Testament, what does he keep saying? Don't live like the other guys. Don't follow the Ammonites and the Hittites and the Canaanites. Don't worship like them. Don't eat like them. Don't dress like them. Don't do what they do. Do what I told you to do, because God is saying, I've created you to be a holy community unto me. You're my community. See, you get saved, you're a Christian, then the next stop is community. Let me repeat that. If you are saved as a Christian, if you say, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, then your next stop is God wants you to be in holy community. God wants you to be in a community, not just a saved individual. God saves us as an individual. And there are some people, they get saved, but they always remain just an individual. They never lock into a godly community. And they think, oh, that's the way it is. Can I say to you today, God will use individuals, but he'll only use individuals for the end game, which is to create a godly community. When God raises a prophet or a man of God, that man of God would go and speak to the community. Not wander around prophesying over himself. Just living holy by himself. Because God's end game is a community. What does the Bible say? Jesus says to be in the world, but not of the world. What God is looking for is a city within the city. God is looking for a city of God within the city of the world. God is looking for a borough within the borough. God is looking for a community which represent him within the community and the neighborhood of Wandsworth. And he's looking for that. And this is his initial plan. And as a Christian, we need to understand this. See, the church is described as a body. A body, just like how we would say our body. We all have a body here. We're made up of different parts. But the most important part is the head. How many believe that? Yes. Huh? You need to, come on. We're not asking for biology degrees here. PhDs. The main part is your head. How many know that? You know, you can lose a hand. You can lose a foot. You can even have a heart transplant. You can't have a head transplant. You can't look in the mirror. I don't really like how I look. Let me get someone else's head. You have to, if the head comes off, it's finished, by the way, just in case you didn't know. The body has many parts. The most important is the head. The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 18, and he is the head of the body. Speaking about Jesus. See, we are the body, but Jesus is the head. And Jesus is the, without Jesus, this body ain't worth nothing. Without Jesus, the head of the church, this thing ain't gonna work. Jesus is the head of Potter's House, Wandsworth. Jesus is the head of every church. He is the head. But we also understand that there are different parts that have different responsibilities to help the body. So God raises up different people within the body. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says this. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As for those who must give an account, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is the Bible saying that God is going to raise up leaders in the church. So let's bring this home. I'm a leader within the church. We have Bible study leaders within the church. We have council members within the church. The Bible says, obey them. I knew I'd get loads of amens at that point. Okay, so we won't move on. We'll stay here for a while. The Bible says, obey those. So as I'm a leader, when I tell you something which is Bible, you should obey me. Is that not what the Bible says? Yes. And it says that, why should you do it? It says you should submit. You should be submissive to leaders. Right. Now, if I tell you, oh, I want your hair. I want you to dye your hair green. Pastor, where's that in the Bible? So you could choose what you want to do. But then when we bring it to the scriptures, the Bible says you should obey. This is a body. For the body to work together normally and function, there has to be some order. Yes. The Bible says this, if you don't obey, it's not going to hurt the person you're not obeying. He says, let them do it with joy, not with grief. Think about it now. He says, the Bible is saying, when there is a leader and he's speaking to you, don't make it difficult for him. Yes. Are you making, is he able to minister to you and lead you with joy? Hey bro, can you sort this out? Yes, praise God. Sis, can you sort this out? Yes, praise God. Bro, this is in the Bible. No, I'm not doing it. Huh? Grief. You're giving him grief. The Bible says, this is what happens. It would be unprofitable for you. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus places pastors and prophets and other people in churches to edify the body. Yeah. What it says is, without that, when you do not have that in your life, you will be an unedified Christian. Meaning an unfed Christian. This is the reason why some will not grow. The Bible says that God has designed that He's going to put different people in different roles with different responsibilities and say, these people, I'm called them to do different things to help the body grow. Not everybody, well, why can't I be that? Why do we have to do that? Why can't we all? No, that has to be different. See, there are many parts of the body, but it's still one body. There are different people in the church, but we're still one church. We are not all meant to be the same. And this is what causes problems for us. Because we don't like, many times, to be pushed out of our comfort zone and be lumped in together with different people. See, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what your background is, what color you are, what your economics or your IQ or your education. Doesn't matter what mistakes you've made before you came here, how bad you've been, how good you've been, big, small, light, dark, rich, poor. Doesn't matter. There is a place for you here. There is a place for you here. See, this is the problem. Many people, two problems that people feel when they come into the church. One is they feel inadequate. They feel like, you know, there's no place for me here. You see people with talent and abilities and this and that. Well, there's no place for me here. And other people feel delusions of grandeur. I am. Look at me. Everybody should bow down to me. Listen to me. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 17 says this. If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? The Bible is saying we all can't be the same. It was never God's design that we'd all be the same. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Think about what the Bible is saying here. He says there are parts of your body that you are that may seem insignificant. There may be people in the church that you overlook and you think insignificant, but these people are necessary and they're doing way much more than you could realize. And maybe some of you here, because we're not saying your name over the pulpit, maybe because you're not on the stage, maybe because you've never been clapped about, and you start to feel, you know what, I'm insignificant. No. Maybe you're one of the key elements of this church. Well, it's good to read Corinthians 12. It speaks about sometimes the part of the body that you know, seen is not the most important. This is a little bit close to home. After I think it was a prayer meeting, my wife was going out the door there, and some lovely equipment guy left the black pole there, and my wife kicked it. She couldn't see it. It was there. It was in camouflage. And she broke one of her toes. Not the big toe, not the small toe, but one in the middle. And so because she broke her toe, she's hobbling around. It's painful. We go to the hospital. We had to go A&E. We go there. They x-ray it. We can see that it's broken, man. Fractured, broken. And so from that toe being broken, she can't do her job. It's just a toe. Just a toe. It could be there's just a little toe. But because it's broken, she cannot do her job. Now think if we was in a country where there is no sick pay. That would have been for like 6-7 weeks. No pay, no money. You can't, because of a broken toe, now you can't do your job. A toe that's hardly never seen. No one makes songs up about toes. No one even talks. Sometimes you talk about the big toe, the little toe, but the middle toes, no one don't even check for them. But this insignificant middle toe, when it is damaged, when it is out of action, the whole body feels it. And you may think, oh, I'm just one of those middle toes. I remember when we were going outreach and my wife was coming and we parked in Asda's. And you know when you come out of Asda's, you're walking up to the high street, there's a little incline, there's a little hill. And as we was coming, my wife was like, oh, it's really painful. And she was saying, look, try and walk without your toe. And I was like, well, yeah, when you're going downhill, you really need your toes. You realize what you use your toes for. And the Bible is saying, listen, you may feel insignificant. You may feel like, oh, I'm not needed here. But the Bible says every single part of the body is needed. Amen. See, a healthy and effective body is united. This is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. That there should be no schism. Say schism. Schism. In the body.
In the body.
No, only schism. All night, it's copying me. No, stop, please, stop. When I go home in the car. Amen. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. It says there should be no schism, no division. Schism is separation, division. There should be no division here among any of you here. Can we really say that? Can we say there is no schism in this place? Can you say in your heart there is no division between you and another member of this church? Because the Bible said there should be no schism. The Bible says if one hurt, I couldn't say to my wife, hey, it's only a toe, your hand is okay. Your ear's okay. Your eye's okay. How many know when you hurt one part of your body, your whole body feels it? When a woman gets engaged, the ring goes on where? The finger, but the whole body feels happy. Eh? The whole body feels happy. The whole body feels happy. I remember there was two young men in this church got engaged at the same time.
Yeah.
You remember that? How many remember that? Say amen.
Amen.
In conference last night. But we were all happy. Because when one member is honored, all are honored. When you hear someone gets a job, don't hate on them. When you hear one sister, oh, she's dating now, don't hate on her. When you hear one brother, oh, he's paid off that debt, don't hate on them. When they are honored, you are honored. Well, you are honored. Listen, when I hear you're blessed, I'm blessed. When people text me, Pastor, I got a job. Pastor, I'm getting paid more money than I ever did. Oh, Pastor, I'll get a car. Pastor, I'm going to have a baby. Pastor, I've got a house. I am blessed. I feel, oh, yes, because we're one body. But some people, I've used this illustration before. Imagine you see a body. Imagine this body. I'm gonna pull up. Hey, you come up. Don't shake your head. Handsome young man. He's your fan. Came with your fan club, man. Amen. Imagine now we cut off his arm, his ears, nose, lips, leg, toes, and we separate them. Same body, it's his body, but when we separate it, it becomes ugly. Imagine we took all his skin off and we just hung his skin here. And then we took all his muscles and we put them all just in a jar here. Then we got all his blood and it was in a bag here. But it's here now. When I separate, you're like, ugh. When it's together, jeez. Take a seat. Listen, God looks at his body and he doesn't want to see separation. He doesn't want to see one sister over here. Did you hear about so-and-so? I'm not going to work with that. I'm not doing that. And he come over here and there's a brother. Yeah, I don't like that, bro. God looks at that and says, no. But when God comes in and he looks at his church and he sees us all together, united in unity, loving one another, the Holy Spirit is like, geez. Because we're worshiping. And God's like, yeah, that's my body. See, where there is no unity, there's going to be no productivity. See, this is why the devil wants to cause arguments right now. The devil is the author of these arguments. The devil is the author of these arguments. Cliques, gossip, rebellion, pride. The church is built on unity. We're built in the image of God. God is unity. God is united. The Trinity, three are one. Three persons make one God. They're in unity. There's power in unity. I remember hearing when they were talking, I'm not into football, but I kind of watched the World Cup and Germany, and they won the World Cup, and people were saying they played as a team. One team. That was it. They played as a team. And they kept saying that. And what they're saying, they're united. And when you're united, no one can stop you. Yes. Even God says when he looks down and you read in the book, in the Bible, when they come together and they're building the Tower of Babel, they're united. And even God says, listen, they're united with an ungodly cause. But God says we need to scatter them, because if we don't, nothing will stop them from doing what they want to do. There is a power in unity. God keeps reminding us. See, because we are naturally, we naturally divide because of our pride and our carnality. We have to work on being united. Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Endeavor. Do you know what the word endeavor means? It means to work. Listen, when you come in this church, you got to work at being friends with people. If you think, oh, la, 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 the Smurfs. And you think, oh, I could just be friends with everybody. Group hug. Woo, yeah, I love you. No, 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 no. Someone's going to step on your toe. Dun, 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 dun. Something's going to go wrong. And then you're going to have to work, endeavor, endure, keep the unity. See, the marks of unity is this: hospitality and fellowship. Hospitality and fellowships. These are the marks of unity. An unhealthy church lacks this in its culture. An unhealthy church lacks this in its culture. Hospitality is opening yourself up to new people. See, hospitality is not just inviting your friends round, because that's fellowship. Hospitality is inviting new people round, new people into your friendship circle. You ever see people that are always the same people, the same two people, the same three people, the same four people? Come church, the same. Sit down next to each other. After church, let's talk. No hospitality. No hospitality. No new people brought in. No newness. See, that's not hospitality. And the Bible says we should, a healthy church has a culture of hospitality. See, the word fellowship is more than socializing. You know, people say, hey, let's have a fellowship, we get around there and we play, you know, Give Us a Clue or charades. It's a film, four words, first word, sounds like, and you know, I'm not saying that's good, we fellowship, we have fun, we play games, but that's not fellowship, that's socializing. And that's part of what we should do. Fellowship, the word fellowship, means more than just socializing. The word fellowship means sharing. Sharing two things, sharing in and sharing with. Sharing in the work and support of the church. That's what it is. Sharing in the work of the church. Okay, we're going to have another illustration. I need some strong guys. Well, you know what? You guys are at the front, so I'm going to pick you again because some people like you. You build up my sermon. I don't know where you've come from. Come up. Roger, come forward. Kenny, Miles. Okay, do me a favor. I want you to get that chair. Get that chair. Don't worry, this is all going to make sense. Just stand there. Hallelujah. Okay, I want you to put the chair here. Put a chair there. Okay, sweet boy. On the chair. I want you guys to lift up this chair. Is your iPad insured? Let's see. Higher, 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 higher. I was going to take them around, but I was like, it's quick. Leave them behind. Stay where you are. Think about this now. This is, they're sharing, they came together to do one thing. Yeah. This is what fellowship is. You sharing in the work of the church. When you come on outreach, you're getting down with the church and you're sharing the load. You're not expecting another guy to do it. Adrian was just standing back there like, that's how some people are on a Saturday. They're just staying at home.
True, true.
It's like they don't want to share in the load or follow up. Share in the load. See, you may be socializing, but you're actually not koinonia. You're not fellowshipping. You're not in fellowship. You're not sharing the burden of giving so that we can pay the rent and buy flyers and pay for concerts and support the Fulham church. You're not sharing the load. And if you're not sharing the load, then you're not in fellowship. Not only is it sharing in, but it's sharing with. I want you to distribute those. Don't let them see what it says on it. You've turned it the wrong way. Don't let the church see what it says on it. Give one to each of these guys. This is what it's about. We may need you. You come up here. Give him one as well. He's kind of shaking a little bit there. Sharing in and sharing with. What do we mean by sharing with? Meaning what you've got. Are you sharing what you've got with others? Your time. Are you sharing that with others? Are you sharing your time with others? Because if you're in fellowship, it means you're sharing your time. Are you sharing your money? Are you taking people out and encouraging them? Sharing what you've got. That's what they did in the church. They were sharing what they had with one another. If I get blessed, I want to bless you. Not just that, but sharing the word of God. Do you come around one another and share the word of God? I'm reading this. This is what God's talking to me about. This is what God's telling me. See, God doesn't give everybody everything. He gives us all a little bit. And as we come together, we understand this more. Okay, let me see what you guys have got here. No, don't turn around. Okay, yeah. So what have you got? Okay, let's go stay there. What have you got? Oh, you would get that one, isn't it? Turn it around. Love. Standing right in front of his wife. And so here is Kenny, and he's got this revelation about love. He understands about love and all of that. But it's just all about love. What do you got? You see this here? Okay, you stay there. What have you got? Okay, pull more out. Why are you keeping them in there? It's spoiling my thing, man. How many more we got?
Three, four more.
Okay, I need Anthony. Come forward. Come up. You can see them there. Oh, thank you, woman of God. Okay. Let's see what's here. You take that one. Don't worry, this is going to be worth it. You come forward. Hold that one close to you there. So what we got here? Okay, whoa, someone's got this. What you got? You see this here? Yeah. What you got? How come you got none? Okay, come here. And so you come here, Miles, come here. Okay. What you got? Yeah, you come here. So turn them around now. This is how it works. He's understanding about God. Lift it up. No, don't turn yours around. Exposing yourself. He understands about God. He's like, oh yeah, this is God. God, yeah, theology, all of that. Put yours down. But he don't understand. He's just like, yeah, God has given me this revelation. When he comes together with him and with him, lift them up. He starts to understand God is love. And so he's not just about doctrine and theology. He's like, God is love. Here is this guy, he understands about love. Let's love everybody. We should love the sinner. But then he understands here, God is love. And so really the sense of all our love is God. Okay, let's have a look here. Okay, you move over there now. And then you go over here. And then someone else comes. I've lost guys. And then we understand someone comes here. Lift it up. No, lift yours up. No, not you. Now, say that there's another guy here. And he's studying Christology. He understands Jesus. But when he meets with these guys, he understands the doctrine of Jesus. See, these guys bring balance to everything that he's doing. How are we going to do this now? Let's have a look now. Where you go? Okay, who's God? Okay, God, come here. You come here, where he is. Move over. Yeah, you come here. Go in front of him. We don't need you now. Okay, turn them around. See, this guy's understanding, yo, sin is bad. Da, 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 da. And he's hanging with these guys. And he says, God hates sin. And as they come together, they're understanding. You know, sin is unholy. Because this guy, he knows all about God. God has revealed that. He's understanding. I don't know what that is, but hating. And so, again, you're getting the full picture. Where you go? No. Where you go? No. Yeah, you come here. Just stand in front of him. Turn it around. But then when he comes in, he brings a whole nother revelation of it. You see, if these guys, if Roger's just hanging by himself, just realizing God hates this and God hates that, and he starts to get condemned about his sin, and then Anthony comes in and fellowships with him, he understands, yeah, God does hate sin. I like this guy. But he says, you know what? God can forgive sin. Okay, we're gonna have to do this really quickly. What you got here? Yeah, you come in the middle here, and you go in front. Carl goes in front. And so these guys now come, and they fellowship. So remember, last thing he had, he's fellowship with these guys. Oh, God hates sin. That's what they're talking about. That's the revelation. Turn yours around. Yeah, go for it. You see, he wouldn't have not known that until he fellowships with these guys. Did I use everybody? No. Is there anybody missing? Hey, give them a round of applause. Sit down. I can't do any more. Why did I do all of that? Listen, if you're not fellowshipping with people, sharing the word of God with people, sharing prayer with people, you just keep concentrating on this one thing about you and this one thing about God. And before you know it, you become either nuts or depressed, or you start to believe in false doctrine. God is just love. He loves everybody until you hang out with some others. God hates sin. We're just around each other talking about God hates sin. Oh, I'm depressed. Oh, God hates me. Oh, I might as well forget it. Kill myself. No. And then Anthony comes and hangs with you. No, God forgives sin. Amen. See, God is only giving you slices. He doesn't give one person everything. Yes, you can know the basic revelation of who Christ is and be saved. But to really start to understand God, you need fellowship. And fellowship is sharing in and sharing with. Without this, you're not in fellowship, you're going to grow weak. And you get picked off like one of those animals in the wildlife program. You ever seen that? The lions surrounding the wildebeest, and they're running around, jumping over the river and all of that, and then one of them gets separated, and you're like, uh-oh. That's what the devil does. He'll separate you, and the next minute is, uh-oh. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Let me close this off. I love the church. I love the church because Jesus loves the church. Do you feel the same today? Do you love the church? Have you learned to love the church? Are you a real Christian who loves the church and the community of God, and you've committed yourself to this community? Or are you just a spectator who visits now and again? Jesus, think of the language. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife. We all know this. I preached it many times. Every married man knows I've said this to them. But it says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus loves the church. If you love Jesus and you are like Jesus, then you should love the church. Now let me say this. In its lifetime, in its history, the church is over 2,000 years old. The church was birthed in Pentecost. And so after 2,000 years, in its history, she's made mistakes. She's done things that she should have never have done. She's got involved in things that she never should have got involved in. But can I say to you today, Jesus still loves her. Jesus still loves you. And even though the church has made mistakes, because the church is like a hospital. This church, this community is like a hospital full of sick people. Just this week I had to go with my wife. We had to go for physio, and she's sorting some stuff out. And every time we go into the hospital, they have these hand cleaning things, sanitizers everywhere. Because what they say is when you go into a hospital now, there's super bugs. All those sick people in one place gives a higher risk of catching something. And you should be, oh, but the hospital is where people should be getting well. But you understand the reality is that many people in the church, all these diseases and infections and bugs, what they're saying is on every corner there's a sanitizer. Be really careful here. Can I say the church is the same?
Yes.
Yeah, the church should be fixing people. People should be more like Christ here. People, yeah, they should, but we are a hospital. And you have to keep sanitizing yourself week after week, day after day, and saying, for me to be here, I've got to keep sanitizing myself, getting rid of bitterness, getting rid of unforgiveness, getting rid of schisms, getting rid of gossip, getting rid of jealousy, getting rid of these things so they don't root themselves in your heart. Just like you do in the hospital. Oh, why is there sanitizer in the hospital? It should be. That's the reality. And that's the same here. The church is like the ark. I was thinking about this. Imagine being on the ark with Noah and all those animals. Imagine the smell. My days. Imagine the smell. You're feeding those animals. The Bible doesn't say God just, you know, didn't make them. He's feeding them animals. And when you feed animals, it goes in their belly and hey. There must have been a whole leap of. It must have stunk in there. Not only that, can you imagine the noise? Can you imagine the noise in there? Like you're stuck. Praise God saves you. But you're with these. That's how the church is sometimes. The church is the ark and we're stuck with each other. There's all types of shapes and sizes and noises and smells and characters and personalities. People come in, hi, and they're really loud all the time. And you're like, oh yeah, praise God, come on, I'm tired, it's Wednesday. I've been working. All right, hi. Other people come in, hi, what's going on? What's the matter with you? Why are you always grumpy? People coming and was crying. Oh, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can make it. Pray for me. I don't know if I can make it. What happened? Oh, I went on the bus and I looked at the driver and I didn't like his head. Am I saved? You're saved. All these shapes and sizes. But if you weren't in the ark, you would have died. Listen, I'd rather be in there with those smells and those noises. The church will never be perfect. And you know why? Because you're in it. But even though the church is not perfect, she has done this world much good. She has changed the world. The church has done much good for many social campaigns. Things like slavery, things like poverty, social care, the minimum age for children working. There's so many Christian charities. All these Christian charities. There's no atheist charities. And if there is, we don't hear about them. I was thinking, where would I be without the church? She's taught me so much. She's taught me how to love the Bible. The church, she has taught me how to pray and witness. She's taught me how to love people that are not like me. Without the church, you would never learn to be like Christ. Jesus loves people that are not like him. Us. See, the church forces you to love people that are not like you. The church has taught me to be a real man. What it means to be a man. How to do ministry. The church has taught me how to be fruitful and become a pastor. If it wasn't for the church, I wouldn't be a pastor. The church is where I met my best friend and the love of my life, my wife, in the church. Listen, last scripture, Hebrews 10 verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And he who promises is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exalting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says here, we have a high priest over the house of God. That's Jesus. It says, let us draw near with a pure heart, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience. And really it's saying, with purity and this assurity, we draw close to Christ. Then he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And so is Christ. There's purity. There's the confession that we've said, Christ, you died on the cross. We've confessed our sins. We are saved. Hold on to your confession. Do not waver. Hold on to that confession. Because the one who promised is faithful. But then this is where it changes. Because we could understand that. Christ, holiness, our confession. Stick at it, bro. But then it says this, let us consider one another. See, it's not enough that it's just you, Jesus, living pure, being holy. He says now, the next step is considering these people. Look around you, look around you, look around you, look around you, look around you. The Bible says, consider these people in order to stir them up in love and good works. That when you come to church and you gather with the brethren, your desire should be, come on, you can make it. Stir them up to love and good works. You can do this. Not enough just to come to church and sit here. Okay, pastor, you better move me. No, you need to consider these people. He says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. Sunday, Wednesday, we assemble. He says, don't forsake it. Don't forsake it. As the manner of some. Some people forsake gathering. Some of you here, you want to be a Christian, or you are a Christian, you want to grow. Stop forsaking the gathering. As the manner of some, but exalting one another. What that means is encouraging, lifting up one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. See, Real Christianity, if it's going to grow, we need the church. And you need to make this decision. I go many places, I preach. And sometimes some young guys come up to me, how did you do that? Oh, the ministry's powerful. This was, and praise God, it's good to have encouragement. But I always say this, I say, listen, I've always stayed in church. I'm faithful. I'm a product of what Christ's church has made me. I didn't get here by myself. It's Christ, it's Holy Spirit, but it's his church. And if you want to do that, listen, you better value. Do not forsake the gathering together as some do. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.